Welcome to the podcast of Trinity Church London. You're listening to a message given on a Sunday morning. If you'd like to know more about us and the life of the church, please visit trinitychurchlondon.com.
Well, I want to just take a moment to share and just mark the moment that we're in as a church, for us as Trinity, but also for us in the nation, as Sam was saying. God is doing something at the moment in our nation. And I want us to mark this and acknowledge it and just sense God together, if that's okay. So, can you turn with me to Luke chapter 12? And I want to read just a few short verses. And then the plan is we're going to come back and we are going to come back to God. And we're going to seek his face together. But Luke chapter 12 says this. Luke 12, verse 54 to 56. Okay. He, that is Jesus, also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, 'A shower is coming,' and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, 'There will be scorching heat,' and it happens. You hypocrites. You know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time?" That's the question for us today. Can we interpret the present time? Holy Spirit, I pray that we could be, Lord, not like those hypocrites, but those with a real faith, not just with an earthly wisdom, but with a spiritual wisdom to discern what you're doing on the face of the earth and in this land and in this moment. So Holy Spirit, would you help, refresh, birth faith, grow faith, enlarge vision and clarity, we pray. Jesus, would you be with us, I ask, as I speak in your name. Amen. Let me just set the scene for us in this moment. We know at the beginning of this chapter, Jesus is in Jerusalem, and we're told that the crowds were so large and they were so eager to hear Jesus that they were trampling upon one another to get to hear Christ. So you've got to imagine, like, the first day of Black Friday sale at Primark. The gates have just opened and people are bundling to get to Jesus to hear him speak. But they're not all coming because of spiritual hunger. They're not all coming because they're eager to submit their hearts to God and to worship the Lord and to praise him and to seek his kingdom. Many of them are there because they are angry at Christ. Some of them are there, they are trying to catch him out in his words. Some of them are there slightly curious. Some of them it's just entertainment. Here's a guy who's drawing a crowd. I want to get to see what he's doing. Some of them are there because he's doing miracles. They've heard that there's great things produced. If there's great things produced by this guy, I want to be around, so there might be some goodies that will come my way. And Jesus sees all of this. And he speaks this word. And he basically says to the crowds here, this crowd that is pushing with elbows to hear him. He said, like, so many of you, you can interpret the skies. And they would have done, because they didn't have the BBC weather app, right? So they would have been wise to the skies. And he said, when you see a cloud in the west, you know, showers are coming, because where they were in Israel at the time, that was the Mediterranean. So you see in the west, oh, it's going to be coming, there's clouds. When the winds are coming from the southwest, it means that from the deserts of North Africa, then the winds are coming, so heat is on its way, it's going to get hotter. And it says, well done, that's great. And then he says, you hypocrites. You know, Jesus isn't always nice, right? Sometimes in the English culture, he's just like this nice guy who walks around and drinks cups of tea and has nice hair and smiles at everyone. You actually read the Jesus of the Bible, I don't think you would ever describe him as nice. Kind, compassionate, generous, patient, yes, but nice. You hypocrites. She said, oh yeah, we could do that, Jesus. Yeah, you hypocrites. Because he was the presence of the kingdom in front of them. Jesus had said to them, the kingdom of God is at hand. Why did he say the kingdom of God is? Because he himself, the king of the kingdom, had come. The long-awaited Messiah, that the Jewish people had prayed for and waited for and lamented for on the banks of Babylon in exile, prayed, when will the Lord come to rescue us? The Lord had heard their cries. He had come down from heaven in the flesh, Jesus of Nazareth, and he was standing in front of them. All the promises of the Old Testament, all the prayers that had been prayed, the longings and the groanings and the yearnings, they had been answered, and the Messiah was standing in front of them, and they rejected him. Because Jesus wasn't coming in the way that they wanted him to come. They wanted a military leader. They wanted someone who was going to arm them with weapons. They wanted someone who was going to lead them against the Roman Empire. And here the Messiah finally comes. And he comes in meekness, preaching about sacrifice, preaching about prayer, preaching about death. And this is not the way we want you to come, Lord. And this crowd, they're rejecting him. And so Jesus tells them, you're hypocrites. You should know the signs of the times. Why do you not know how to interpret the present time, he says. Why can you not see with your eyes that what you have been waiting and praying for is actually here, now, in our midst? I've come. In Greek, there are two words for time. We have one word. Greek has two words. One is chronos, where we get the word chronology from, which is very simple. We just talked about like the watch on your, the time on your watch, right? It's like 11:57 on the 11th of May 2025. Right? That's chronos time. Tick, 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 it's sequential. But there's another type of time, it's the word that Jesus talks about here, which is kairos time. It's not just the sequential time, it's an appropriate moment where something is required. Anyone ever like fallen into some social faux pas or social blunder and you realise, oh, it wasn't the time for that, right? Oh, I just want to die. I threw a Homer Simpson into the hedge, right? Like, that wasn't the time. I realize now. If only you told me beforehand. That's a kairos time. You missed the kairos time, right? Reading the moment, reading the room. What's happening right now? This is kairos. It's not about the time of the clock. It's like, what's happening in this moment? And Jesus has said there is a moment that has come that the crowds at the time had missed. That the waiting was over, the fasting was over, that the feasting had arrived, the celebration had arrived, the time for faith and following because the Messiah was in the flesh in front of them. And they were missing it. And it begs the question for us, could we possibly miss God when he comes in our midst? Maybe because it's not quite how we imagined it. We pray for a move of the Spirit amongst us, the Spirit of Christ. Sometimes he may not come as we imagine. You think, no, this is how we picture it. This is how he came last time, and this is how I picture it this time. What if it's different and not as we expect? What if we fall into the trap that this crowd fell into and we just missed it because we think that's not what we expected? Here's the thing. We need to discern. We need to put our spiritual antenna on, as it were, to wait on the Lord and to see with spiritual eyes what God is doing in a moment. Because God doesn't work to an algebraic formula. Sometimes Christians think that he does. Sometimes Christians think that basically, if you put prayer together with faith, together with holiness, together with X, Y, Z, equals a move of the Spirit. The problem with that is that there are many men and women who have lived doing all of these things and their whole life have been faithful in wholeheartedly, will have a great commendation to their lives, and yet they never saw a great work of the Holy Spirit. But they were completely wholehearted in their life. They're called remnants in the Scripture. And we know Jesus says that the work of the Spirit is like wind. You're like, so who controls the wind? No one controls the wind. Who can explain how a great work of God happens in a moment or a revival breaks out? The only way to explain it is God did it. The wind blew this way. We have no idea. We ourselves, just in case you're new to Trinity Church, we are here because the wind blew in a certain direction and spoke some prophetic words into life and we came into being. No one planned this. The wind blew. But God did this. So what we need to know is, like, where is the wind blowing in our minds? Which brings us to this moment, 2025. Because if you're new to the UK, or you may be new, you might know, sometimes you know better than those who live in the UK because you can see it from the outside and what's going on. But basically, ever since World War II, the church has been in steep decline. And that has been the status quo. Mainstream denominations, emptying buildings, selling them off to developers and nightclubs and all sorts of stuff. You see all over the place. The church has been in steady, steady, steady decline. And that has been the status quo. It's what I would call it. Hey, 1982, it's all I know. Church decline. People talking about what do we do? How do we work with this in a difficult moment? There are these pockets of God breaking out and doing things, but overall in the UK, this decline has been happening. And yet, over the last few years, something strange has begun to happen. And that secular writers, I'll start with them first, have begun to clock on to the fact, after the whole atheistic project in the 2000s and 2010s to say God doesn't exist, after all of this, it's almost like we as a society tasted, like, what would it be if we tried to just completely reject God? It's almost like there's been this swing back of secular writers beginning to look back at history to see what good Christianity, the Bible, and Jesus himself has done in the Western sphere and in the UK in particular. And beginning to write about what Christianity has to offer in terms of resources for life. And there's just been this slow softening. So after this trying to reject Jesus from society, there's been a sense of, like, okay, maybe we should stop and think about it before we try, and as what one pastor called, do a reverse exorcism on Jesus out of our society, just trying to get him out of every square inch of society. Maybe we should stop this reverse exorcism and just contemplate on whether actually we need Jesus and Christianity and the Bible. So you probably have seen popping up more and more high-profile social media people, celebrities, beginning to confess faith in Christ. I mean, Hannah sent another thing from, like, Vogue magazine. I don't read Vogue, so she sent us this thing, I can't remember what group, of some, like, socialite finding Christ, and she used to be an atheist, and she had to leave parties early because she had to get to prayer meetings and to go to church and stuff, because Jesus is there. So not just this nebulous faith in God, but I want to follow Christ. Sometimes people, you would think, oh, do you have to be a Christian? Because, your behavior is so atrocious, and now you're forgiven. Like, Jesus really forgives all sins. It's amazing. Okay, fine. Like, and Justin Riley, who some of you might know, just written a book about a year ago now, talking about what's been going on, the surprising rebirth in the belief in God. This sense that this winter season in the UK, something has happened, something. And then a poll came out that the Bible Society, alongside the YouGov, so this is no Mickey Mouse survey, they did a survey comparing statistics from 2018 to 2024. It came out about a month ago. Would you like to know some of the statistics of what's happening in our land?
Yeah.
Okay, I'll tell you. Here's the headline news in the last 6 years. That church attendance, and they measure church attendance by people who come to church at least once a month, okay? So, we don't recommend coming once a month, we don't recommend coming every Sunday, but this is how they measure it, okay? Church attendance in percentage-wise has gone up, one of the first times, by 56% across the nation. Going from a number of 3.7 million church attenders once a month to 5.8 million once a month. I'll send you the statistics later. You might think, oh, I'm going to show you this report. I'll send you the report. It's real. And who's leading the way in this return to church going? It's young people. Yeah, look at the young people. 18 to 24 year olds are outstripping any other generation in finding Christ and finding church. So here's the statistics. In 2018, 4% of 18 to 24-year-olds were going to church on a monthly basis. That has jumped to 16% across the nation. And here's what gets even more remarkable, because if you've been in the UK historically, you will know that there are more women in church than men, generally, right? You women know that because you're praying and looking for a good godly man, and you're like, where are they? Let me tell you, there's some good news on the horizon. Who is outstripping attendance back to church? Men. So the growth from 4% to 21% of young men coming back to church. Isn't that good news? Both men and women are increasing, but men are coming back in higher numbers. Which is good news. Amen? Anyone? The number of people who are claiming to be Christian, just because they were born in the UK, and well, if I'm English, I guess that makes me Christian, is diminishing rapidly. So the whole idea that I'm born into a religion is that idea is collapsing in on itself. So we mustn't forget that there's a whole lot of people who are not Christian and they are not going to church, and in fact are sometimes quite antagonistic. But what Tim Keller called the mushy middle of nominal Christianity is disappearing under our feet. So people are what they are because they are convinced of it. No one's just, less people are just bubbling through life saying, I'm probably this. Which is good because people are thinking about things. There is an increased boldness in people's willingness, Christians' willingness to share their faith with others. And so this is what they write in the introduction to the report. In churches across society, something amazing is happening, challenging long-held predictions about the future of Christianity in the 21st century, where once we saw aging congregations and a steady decline in attendance, we see dramatic growth, led by the young. Where once we saw apathy or even hostility towards Christianity in the Bible, we see increased openness again among the young. You may have heard the rumblings and rumours emerging over the past few years. You may even have noticed it in your own community. Or it might have passed you by entirely. But the data shows that it is real. This is what they call the quiet revival.
Yes.
They call it the quiet revival because they recognise that many people are not noticing that this is actually happening. Because oftentimes we think of revival in a place or a church. Have you heard that in Toronto in the early 90s, God is doing something, so people flying to Toronto, and that's all well and good. Like, hunger for God is good and to be encouraged. But what's happening here is that it's not a place, it seems to be a generation. And so the percentage figures in this, as they point out, it could just be, as they say, well, the young adults line at the back of church has filled up. But that's happening across hundreds of churches. And so it can feel quiet because you can miss it. So I want to put it to us, are we understanding the times? Are we seeing what God is doing in our midst? God spoke to us about starting this church in May 2016. So almost to the day, you do the maths, however many years ago that was. Like I said, we have no plans to start Trinity Church London. But knowing what is happening and God placing us in the middle of a young city, it does just occur to me whether Jesus is throwing out his net into the Sea of London by starting a new church called Trinity Church London and others, so that we might be positioned at this point here in 2025 for this purpose. That God is doing something in our nation and he wants to see many saved and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That he has been planning things all along, and we're not here by accident. We're not here just having a go of just filling our time before we get to heaven and meet Jesus. He has a purpose for us. Does anyone believe that?
Yeah.
Amen. Give it a applause. I believe it. And When we were praying for some, we were praying in Stephen Head and Oliver. They are back in South Africa. They had a house in Bromley. We would have our early meetings praying for this church in their living room. And there was one meeting, and I can't remember all the details, but we were in prayer and we were asking God before we had started, God, like, would you give us a team, like a launch team, who would help us start this church? Because I think at the time there was like, I don't know, 10 of us or so. And I was praying for like a good and godly number, what I thought. And Steve, you've never met Steve, he's a man full of faith. And he kind of basically like emotionally patted me on the head and said, there, Daniel, that's great. I would like to tell us what we should pray for. And let's pray for 120 people to start the church. And honestly, my heart was like, okay, Steve, we can do that. Not, you know, on the outside, I was like, sure, Steve, let's believe God. I was like, yeah. Because you've got to be full of faith, right? So I was like, okay, let's pray for it. You can just pray, right? You can just ask. It's up to God how he answers. So it's hard to pray. Okay, 120, Lord, 120, praying for us. So we came to start on September 9th, 2018. We had 41 hours we started with, which we praised God for. Wonderful. But this 120 figure has just been hanging out there in the air in my mind all that time. We prayed for 120, we had 41, fine. And I don't normally look at the numbers, but because of the weekend away, you're much more concerned with like beds and booking ins and like you've got to break even, etc. So if you look at the numbers, like, are we getting people? And for the first time, we took over 100 people away for the weekend away. And then I was thinking, okay, well, looking at the numbers, looking on the WhatsApp, we have like 160 people on the WhatsApp, the pop kind of fringe. Not all of those are connected, as AJ and Nan and others who have gone to Birmingham and things like that. It's like, okay, somewhere in between that 100 and 160, there's like 120 odd adults who would say this is home. And I've just had this sense over the last few weeks that coming to this place, has God positioned us in such a way that Steve did answer Steve's prayer? And we are at a situation where we are now 120 people, where we are now ready. And Steve prayed 120, if you know your Bible, because that was the number who were in prayer at Pentecost, who received the power of God, who knew God in a new and deeper way, that something started in that moment. So is God positioning us for this time to be positioned to be used by him to see many more come to know Christ and for us to make many disciples in this city and the nations? Anyone?
Amen.
We don't know how God's going to use us, but I want to suggest that it feels like a season has changed for us. Something in the atmosphere that you can't quite quantify. I even feel it for myself. There's a new light. I'm a Christian pastor. Don't want to like talk. I mean, with my father yesterday, like chatting about all sorts of things, but it's just putting it out there straight away. And there is a sense in which there is just an easiness to talking about church and faith and Christ and what he means. And so what I want to do for a few minutes, and it has to be a few minutes now, is how might we respond in a moment like this? How do we interpret the kairos of this moment as a church and for us? So just some thoughts. The first is, we've got to give thanks. The first thing I think we should do when we read a report like that is give thanks to God for answering the prayer. Because we have mothers and fathers, grandfathers, grandmothers who have prayed for this land for decades and decades and decades. And God is answering prayer. And the first thing we should do, don't be English and skeptical and look at the dates. Really, really, really. The right church is being blessed or the wrong church is being blessed. You know. We give thanks for the work of the Spirit in our nation. We give thanks that young people are coming to Christ. We give thanks when we hear of other churches being blessed. May our first response be thanksgiving.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
I heard a report of an amazing, not I heard a report, it was on Instagram, so I guess we heard a report. Like, I have some special knowledge. No. It went on Instagram. I didn't even have Instagram, someone had to send it to me. So anyway, at St. Church, and they had an evening prayer with KXC and Imprint Church out of East London. God God loves me so much, right? You are. Right, sir. And it was remarkable. God was at work, clearly. And when we hear of things like that, may we as Trinity be our first response be, thank you, Lord, for blessing the Saint Church and KMC and Imprint Church. And there were men and women giving their lives to Christ outside of this all-night worship and praise.
Yeah.
So much so that they put on it because they were recording what was happening in these moments. God is at work within this generation. So let us give thanks for what he is doing. Amen.
Amen.
The second thing I think we need to be doing is getting ourselves ready. This is what Jesus said just earlier in this kind of long sermon. He says in verse 35 of chapter 12, stay dressed, and he's talking about his coming. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Be there. Be ready. Jesus is saying that, he's talking about the second coming of Christ, but it is a pattern. The Spirit of Christ moves in seasons. It doesn't work to algebra, and he works in seasons. And so he may come at a moment we won't be prepared. Jesus says it's a call on us to ready our hearts, ready our lives, keep the oil in our lamp burning. The old 80s song, right?
Keep the oil.
Keep it burning. So that when Jesus comes, we can see the doors coming. We won't come. Come, Holy Spirit. In the day of the Lord's favor, Lord, would you come? When he is near, would you come? When the prophetic word is being fulfilled, would you come? When we see signs of the work of the Spirit, Lord, would you come? May we be ready and not asleep, so that the work of the Spirit might pass us by. May we be those who are ready on the front foot. Amen.
Amen.
It's us in our hearts. It's just Lord, I want to be awake. I want to see the signs of your Spirit, and I want to perceive it and be ready so that you might do a work in my life and in the church's life and in this city's life. It means for us in the church, we're already beginning to think about leadership capacity. Because as Charles pointed out, if we're going to believe God for what he's doing in this moment, well, like things like the weekend away venue, it might be too small for us. So what do we do? I don't want it to be too small because I quite like it as it is. And I like that view overlooking Kent, you know. So I'm like, there's a lot of me that says, I don't want it to change. But what if God wants to do something, it means, okay, we're going to have to prepare and do something different. It means we're going to have to grow our leadership capacity, which we're already talking about as a church. How do we grow our leadership capacity to see disciples formed and made and nurtured and on mission for him? Amen. So we have to think about these things. One of the things we want to do in line with this is, if you were the weekend away, there was a moment where we asked the young people to come forward so that we could pray for them. Some of you were young people who got prayed for. It was a powerful time, right? And one of the fun things, as a not young person anymore, I'm only 42, but apparently I can't. Anyway, so watching all of the young people come forward, it was like two-thirds of the church came forward. I mean, some churches, they're like, give thanks to God if they have three young people. So like, yeah. I mean, two-thirds of our church here.
Yeah.
It's amazing. God is doing something with this. But it also means that those who didn't get prayed for in that moment, if you were there, you'll know you were. Those of you who are actually praying, there is a responsibility on you to nurture. If God is doing a work in this generation, 18 to 24, it doesn't beyond that, of course, but it's specifically here, then it is incumbent on those who are not that, and I would say 30 or older, to actually be ready to get alongside, to mentor, to disciple these people who are going to become Christians and going to need to grow in God. Anyone? This is the biblical pattern. Paul tells Titus this. He says, as for you, young man Titus, well, I think he's considered an old man in this context, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And then he says, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfast. There is a calling on you men. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. There's a calling on you as women. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. This is the pattern. But if you are older women, you mentor and teach young women. Train them, help them, nurture them, be a mother to them. If you're an older man, your calling is to look at the younger men in the church, put your arm around them, get coffee with them, talk to them, help them, nurture them, disciple them, mentor them. Amen?
Yeah.
And so, this is what I'm asking. If you are 30 and over, you might say, I'm not old enough to be a mother or a father. It's okay. You can be an older brother or an older sister, okay? But for this circumstance, you're older, okay? What we're going to do is we're going to gather you at some point soon. Watch out for an email or WhatsApp. We're going to gather you together. We would love you to come. And we're going to talk about what it means if we're going to steward this moment well. What it means if you are slightly older to look after someone who is slightly younger. If there's anything in your heart that I want to be involved in the work of God in this moment, let us be prepared and ready by being on the front foot to care for them. Amen? We need to be prepared for personal discomfort, because when the Holy Spirit comes, he brings conviction. Conviction is very different to condemnation. Condemnation is this generalized sense that I'm just not good enough for God, or I'm just wrong before God. If you feel that, that's a work of the enemy who lies. That's a work of wrong doctrine in your heart, a lack of belief in the gospel. Condemnation is not what God calls us into through the gospel of Christ, but he does call us into conviction, which is a very specific, this needs to change so that you may be liberated and find life and life in all of its fullness. And when the Holy Spirit comes, there is moments of discomfort in our own hearts. Because oftentimes, things that we thought were okay, the Holy Spirit might just begin to make us uncomfortable with that. May we as a church listen to those feelings of discomfort. Don't just crush that work in your life. You think, well, I think it's okay, so I want to keep it. There are moments of personal discomfort. But the Holy Spirit only works conviction so that we might know the fullness of life. Here's the good thing of the following Jesus after you. You realize every time you seek to follow Jesus with a good heart, and even if you feel like this is silly, I don't quite understand it, you let go of this or you take up this with God, it always leads to life and freedom.
Yeah.
And so we need to be prepared for those moments. It also means for us we need to be prepared for problems. Because the funny thing is, like, very often we pray for revival, for revival, revival. And oftentimes in my mind, a revival, when it comes, is basically one big weekend away. Right? It's just glory, happiness, joy, friendship, fellowship, safety. There's no problems, right? That's how I imagine it. When Peter met Jesus on Mount Transfiguration, that was his temptation was, I want to stay here with you, Jesus. Like, could we build some homes and stay right here? Like, Marge is saying, oh, I'd like to go back. Like, could we just live in Offord Manor, one big family, pretend we're lords and ladies, and, like, look at our land, like, just be Christians together with Jesus, right? But when the Holy Spirit comes in power, what happens are problems. Persecution arises, division arises. Families get up because you become a Christian, I don't want you to become a Christian, and there's problems. There's often kickback from the enemy that happens in these moments. It is far from plain sailing, it actually causes problems. And so we need to be prepared when we're praying for and ask God, if we're asking for this, it's going to be more problems, more things we can't just tie up on a Sunday and leave and then come back to the next Sunday. It's going to be living with pastoral things and issues. Okay. I can't tie that. I don't know how to tie it. What do? We just stay with it in prayer. Like, Lord, please, would you come? We need to carry on practicing our spiritual disciplines. Part of the temptation, I think, sometimes on a moment like this, think, God, is what's happening is, like, okay, this happened at COVID. this kind of feeling like we've got to throw everything we know about church out the window and completely rethink it from scratch. Some Christian leaders talk like that. And a lot of things that God just asks us, you know, means of grace, they're called. What do we do when tomorrow morning? We get up and read the Bible. We get up and pray. We go to the prayer meeting. We get to the Lord's Day. We read the scriptures out loud. We hear it preached. We respond to the prayer. We minister on it. We use spiritual gifts. When God came in power at Pentecost, what we're told is that they devoted themselves to the fellowship, to the church, to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to the prayers. They gave of their things. They carried on with this fervor and faith, knowing that this is where God meets us. Where two or three are gathered, there I will be with them. This is a special holy moment, so we don't throw everything out with the baby with the bathwater. God, we go into the things that He's already called us to, amen? And the last thing is this, we're going to seek God's presence together and not feelings. When I hear answer this, I know my temptation sometimes is to get a little bit inwardly uptight. Because I want God to come, right? We want God to do things at work, and it can feel like, God, I want you to do something. And then you can feel this inward pressure to kind of make something happen or feel something that's going on. But we don't seek emotional feelings, we seek the Lord. Emotions may come, they may go. Come see, come start, tomato, tomato. What are we? We're seeking the Lord, right? Okay, someone falls on the floor in a meeting. That's wonderful. God may be powerfully at work. God may not fall on the floor. God may be powerfully at work. It's the Lord's face that we seek. And so we're coming. That's what we're seeking. So we're rearranging ourselves. We're saying, Lord, we want to give you space to move. We want to give you space to come. We want to give you space to minister. Lord, will you come in our midst? One of the things we're going to be doing next week after church is we're going to be getting lunch, wherever, and then we're going to be coming back here, and we're just going to gather and pray and worship. One of the things we want to do is just give the Lord some space. We want to seek Him together. Amen? And so if you're free, and if you want to come, there's no compulsion, but we're going to gather back here, we're just going to worship, seek His face, we're going to pray, and just make ourselves available. Practically, in our diary, saying, we want to seek your face, Lord. We want to seek your presence. We want to call you. We want to be with you. We want to hear from you. Would you come and use us? Because I think as Trinity, there is something in our heart that wants to be used by Him.
Yes.